Then there are other aspects of prayer that, of course, we can't touch on all of them. We could, you know, hit a smattering. But if we understand that prayer is a lifestyle, just like breathing is to your physical body, prayer is to your spiritual life. And that's what I'm seeking to develop, is the concept that Brother Lawrence had of practicing the presence of God in such a way, no matter what you're doing, that you're always conscious of His presence. And if He brings something to mind, whether you're doing the dishes or you're working on something else, you can go ahead and pray about it at that time. And that would be called intercession, generally. Now, I jog every other day. And when you start to run at this altitude, your head really clears up. You get some fresh oxygen in the brain. And I get a lot of praying done while I'm jogging. See, that's my biggest motivation to jogging, as well as keeping my body up. And so I think each person needs to find out what ways they're good at in getting their prayer time taken care of. I'm not good at getting on my knees at the house. I zonk out immediately, whether it's the morning or evening, and then that's tough. So it doesn't work, so I do something else. I get in the car, and I immediately start talking to the Lord and try to develop those kind of habits. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that Your Word tells us all that You want us to know about our relationship to You. And we do want to develop ourselves into a full and wonderful relationship where we're conversing with You continually, that there's never a time when we're not conscious of Your presence, thankful for it, and just enjoying being with You and talking to You about those things that You bring to mind. Thank You for the many needs that You bring into our life that we can talk about today and consider and find out how You have set out in Your Word, how we can get those things taken care of and see You at work in our life, doing the things that You want to do for us, being our God. We thank You this morning for the enlightenment You're going to bring us from Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we just go around, everyone has a Bible, I assume, and we'll just take, you take verse number 1, number 2, Wendell, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7. I have a Living Bible for number 7 if you don't have one. Then maybe Marie, you could look up number 8 and Wendell number 9 after you've read yours, to have those ready later. All right, Ephesians 2:18.
For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Very simple verse, but it has a wealth of help for us. Because up until this time in history, when that was written, there was only one person who could ever go into the presence of God, and he could only do it once a year. He was called the high priest in Israel. And both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a section of it called the Holy of Holies. When that priest was going to go in, he had to bring an absolutely perfect lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. There were two things that were significant about his going in there. One is he had a piece of rope tied to his ankle, one ankle, and the other was he had around the bottom of his robe a bell and a pomegranate and a bell and a pomegranate. And so long as he was carrying out his duties, those bells were jingling. If he brought in to that room an unacceptable sacrifice, then God would have had to take his life. And so if those bells quit jingling, then the people, the other priests in the outer court, knew that it's all over. And they had that rope on him to pull him out because no one else could dare go in behind that curtain into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ came into the world and presented himself as the perfect sacrifice, acceptable unto God, and he has now opened the door into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, anytime we want to go, both Jew and Gentile. And there's plenty of freedom of access for us. And I think that helps us to realize the seriousness of going into God's presence, as well as the joy of it. And it's only on the basis of Jesus Christ and His shed blood that we can do that. In Hebrews 4:16, He gives us the attitude in which we can go.
Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
All right, what's the attitude or the means by which we go in? boldly. That means, that definition of that word is with all outspokenness. It doesn't mean brashly, but it means when I'm in God's presence, I have the freedom to speak out loud and clear what I want God to do. And you see, this requires us to be in a posture of having our sin taken care of. Just like a child, if he's been disobedient to daddy, when he goes into his presence, he looks down. Daddy, can I have an ice cream? See, but his eyes are down. God says, I don't want that. As soon as the child clears that thing up with daddy, he can look daddy in the eye and say, Daddy, I want an ice cream. See? And this is the way God says you can come into my presence. Just speak out what you want. And for what purpose do we go into God's presence that way? The same verse. Obtain, right. That we may obtain, which means to lay hold on. I went in the grocery store yesterday morning. I had intent of coming out with four items, and that's what I did. Went in the grocery store and I come out with those four items. This is the same concept as when you go into the presence of God. You should go in with the purpose of obtaining what you come out, what you went in for. So you should be walking out with those items by faith, knowing that God is anxious to give it. And I'll make a little statement here that's common. Probably, I don't forget who said it. One of the books on prayer had this statement in it, that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. And the more you get to know the Lord, the more you realize that God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. He is nothing else but that. He can never change. And he wants to do things for us. His willingness.
Also, most of us, when we go in the grocery store for four things, we come out with seven or eight.
Yeah.
Would be applicable. We go expecting a certain amount, a limited thing, we come out with four.
Right. Out of his grace and kindness, right. That's good. All right, John 16, 23 and 24. The authority by which we pray.
And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Mm-hmm. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full.
All right, what's the authority upon which we pray?
Name.
The name of Jesus Christ. He who humbled himself and became obedient, was exalted according to God's principle, and given a name which is above every name. And God knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows his character. And because of who he is, he's given him the ultimate authority in the universe. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to allow you to use my name when you come to God in prayer. And behind that name is all my character and all my authority. And what is the purpose of his wanting to do things for us in that verse? The last part. That our joy might be full. See? And we have to understand as well that God wants to do things that are going to make us happy and joyful. And I'll give you an illustration in a moment. All right, John 14, 13 and 14.
Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
All right. So what's the purpose of his doing things here?
To glorify the Son.
All right. That the Father may be glorified.
The Father may be glorified.
All right.
Glorify the Father.
Two reasons God answers prayer. One is that your joy might be full, and second, that God get the glory from it. We had a little gal named Debbie working in the conference office. Well, she worked in there later. But at the time this happened, she was working on the housekeeping crew. And as she was preparing herself to come to work, fixing her hair, she just reminded the Lord that she needed a haircut, but she didn't have any money to even get one. And she came over to breakfast, and then after breakfast they had a short meeting, got their assignments, and she was assigned with two other gals to a laundry. And she was last person in the room, and the first person went in, as young people do, flipped the radio on first thing. And it was a Christian station, and when Debbie walked in, this is the first thing she actually heard, that the first person to call in with the correct title for this song will get a ticket for a free haircut. That is correct. And Debbie listened, and of course it perked her up right away, and she recognized the song, she dialed, and the line was busy, and her heart kind of sank, but she hung up and dialed a second time, and she was the first one to call in, and she got the ticket for a free haircut. So almost within the hour, God answered the prayer, see? Now, do you think Debbie's joy was full? She was about Melissa's size, and she was probably walking this high down there, you know? And so she called the conference office. She's just so excited she wanted to tell somebody. And what do you think we did when we heard about it? He said, praise God, right? Isn't that fun? And so God sits up in heaven and he says, this is the way I want things, see? I want to be able to do things so that their joy is full. And then people turn around and give me glory. It's a good cycle. So he says, keep it going, folks. And it's all so simple for us, and yet we neglect doing it. Okay, Mark 11, 22 to 24.
Go throw yourself into the sea, and have not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received, that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you for your sins.
All right, little qualification at the end. Be sure you're up to date with your neighbor, your friends. And then when you go to prayer, and this is interesting to me, the way it's worded here, is that what you say is what will happen. Now, there is an element around these days where they're taking that, I think, to a far extreme. But the scripture says, if you say to this mountain, as you pray, to be removed and cast into the sea, whatever you say will happen.
You know, that has never happened yet, has it? Nobody has ever moved a mountain into the sea.
Not a literal mountain, no. We can't do it here, no. There's no sea around.
In World War II, there was a woman on a little island that had met Christ. And she's a brand new Christian. And she knew that on the other side of the island, this is a true story, there were people that were Christians, and she wanted to have fellowship, but she couldn't get over there because of the mountain. She came to that verse, she prayed that verse that God would remove that mountain so she could go across there. She just believed it. And within a week, the Corps of Engineers came in and cut a hole right through that mountain.
During the war, huh?
Moved for her.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And she got fellowship with those Christians.
Yeah. That's amazing, huh?
One type of an application.
Yeah.
God did it his way.
Yeah, right, yeah. Mobilize the U.S. Army engineers. Yeah. Well, I'd say obstacle might be good. To be an obstacle in your way. And whatever you say. So it helps us to define our request. What are we really asking God to do? Get specific about it. All right, Matthew 17, 20.
That's me.
That's you.
So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Well, you're generally concerned about the volume of faith. I don't have that much faith. God is not concerned about volume. He says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, there are three mustard seeds in this little plastic container there. It's not the volume, it's not how big the seed is, it's what it can do. What's the purpose of a seed? What do you do with it? You plant it, see? And when you plant it, that seed is useless, sitting in this piece of plastic, see? But as soon as we take that out and plant it, we're going to have whatever that produces, see? And it's the same way with your faith. He says, don't worry about how much you've got, just put it to work, to let it accomplish what you want done, see? And that's the big factor. Plant your faith when you have a situation come up where you need to exercise it. And as you use your faith, it will be strengthened so that next time you say, yeah, I saw God do that last time, and now I can ask for something bigger. See? And we're not afraid to ask. All right, John, let me see what's next. John 16, 26 and 27, Living Bible.
Then you will present your petitions over my signature, and I won't need to ask the Father to grant you these requests, for the Father himself loves you dearly, because you love me and believe that I came from the Father.
Don't you love that? Did you catch that first part of the sentence? Now you can present your petitions over my signature. Jesus was about to leave earth, and he got with his disciples, and he says, boys, I've signed every check in the checkbook. Whatever you have need of from now on, just fill out the check, take it to God, and cash it in. I think that's tremendous. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you shall receive. The primary definition of the word ask means as a beggar, one who has a need, coming to somebody else who has the resources to provide the need. See? But the actual definition of the word as used there means a demand for something due. Now suppose Melissa had sent me before she came, had sent me a money order. Put $75 into the postal system and sent me a money order. So I take that money order and I go downtown to the post office. I wait my turn, and when I get up to the counter, the fellow may still be busy finishing up what the last person did, and I just put that money order on the counter and I fold my hands and just stand there and wait. I'm putting a demand on the resources of the post office. See? I don't say a word. I'm not pounding my fist, I want that money. No, there's nothing he can do about it. That money has been put in my name, that is mine. See, and he has to give it to me. Jesus Christ came into the world and died for us, and he's made available to us all the resources of heaven, whether for spiritual life, for material things, or whatever we need, and it's already in the system. And he says, now you can come and present your petitions over my signature. And you're just putting a demand upon the resources of heaven to get what you require. And he says, I don't even have to go to God and tell him, my Father, and tell him what you need. He says, he loves you so much, he wants to do that. And that's what makes this so delightful to think on. All right, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We all know those verses, see? And statements are around that God always answers prayer. Many times it's no. According to that verse, there's no such thing as a no answer to prayer. If we're asking in accordance with his will, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So the problem really is ours if we get a no answer. We haven't sought out the will of God. And there may be areas, there may be certain things that we have to work at discerning what the will of God is before we can make our definite request of him. But there are areas like that. Let me give you a verse. I think I'll have it typed out and see if I can get a copy to you. It's Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified. It says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. So if I don't know what the will of God is for any situation, I just need to go to him and throw it on him, let it sit, and he will begin to align my thinking with his will so that the very track my thought patterns take are the will of God. And then he says, your plans will be established and succeed. And you know, there's a lot of freedom in finding the will of God. In Isaiah 30, it talks about, you shall hear a voice behind you saying, You remember that verse? This is the way, walk in it. When you turn to your right or when you turn to your left, that voice only comes when you start to get off course. So you've got a lot of freedom walking daily in the will of God, and He is responsible to say, no, no, get back on track here. See, and you'll know that this is not the will of God for you at that given time. So we need to discern the will of God if it's an area that we're not sure about before we pray. So Mama comes down with cancer. Father, what is your will? What do you want to do here? And just let Him have it until He begins to direct your thinking as to how to pray about it. It may not be that He wants to heal her. My mom died that way. I had no freedom to pray for her healing. That's His business, not mine. I didn't like it, but that's the way it was. And so we have to accept that as the will of God if He doesn't give us the freedom to pray. All right, well, another little criterion is James 1, 6 to 8.
Like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Okay, what's the criterion? My request has to be in the will of God, and here it has to be by faith, right? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So if I know what the will of God is, I can pray in faith. If I'm not sure, then I have to find out. John 15:7 gives us a little underlying background for our lifestyle. What does that verse say? John 15:7. All right. If you're abiding in me, I'm abiding in you. You're having that good relationship. You're keeping up with your daily flaws and sin. He says, then you can ask whatever you want, and it will be done. See? All right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this is very interesting and exciting to me. Now, I'm going to write on the board the definitions. This verse has two definitions for the word faith. Faith is, and faith is second. So from your Bible, just call out the words that give us the definition. Faith is what?
Substance.
Okay, what else? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another translation.
Being sure.
Being sure? Okay, what's the second one? Good. A-I-N.
Your living says confident assurance. It's kind of the same thing as being sure, I guess.
Yeah, we'll put it down, though, because it says it a little bit stronger, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Why don't you read that verse, and I'll pick out the other word. Read that verse out of there. That's really good.
What is faith? It is confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it ahead. Wow.
There's a confident assurance that something we want is going to happen even though we don't see it up ahead. We have no idea how He can bring it about, and that's not our business. Any other translations? Anything different than these?
I heard one recently. It's not a translation. Faith is knowing that God doesn't.
Hmm.
And I like that.
Yeah, you bet. That's helpful, isn't it?
I really like that. When we can know that God doesn't tell a lie, that is faith.
He cannot tell a lie. Very good. Thank you.
There are a lot of scriptures that tell us that He cannot tell a lie.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance. Well, we have it here. Okay. The confirmation. The title deed. I like the word title deed. That communicates to me real good. I have a title deed to my house, see? That means that's mine. Nobody can get it from me unless they steal it. Right? or I make the transaction to turn that over to them. So my faith is the title deed to the things that I come to God for. I'll just read it out of here. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see. And the conviction of their reality. I'll write that down. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. What was that last word? Conviction. I'll give you a few words for the word faith, huh? So as we go through some illustrations here, why, you can take whatever communicates best to you and apply it. And now we'll all look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7, very familiar verses. And we'll just dissect that and see what we can find in there. What's the first thing he talks about in Philippians 4, 6? Talks about anxiety. Only he says, don't be anxious. And you say, huh? Or this is also called worry in another translation. And it's interesting that he starts that way. Do not be anxious. But how many things come up that just automatically just make us anxious, right? It's just the nature of the thing. All right, what's the second thing he talks about? Prayer. Now let's just, what is prayer? Boil down. How do you define prayer?
Talking to God.
Just talking to God, very simple. You can talk all day and never ask a thing. See? It's just like visiting with each other. You just talk, sitting in the car, you talk, have good interaction. All right, what's after praying? Supplication. What in the world is that? Good King James word. I grew up with and nobody ever knew what it meant. No, let's do it. Anybody know what the word supplication means? Huh?
Asking.
Petition, really, is it. And then the Amplified takes it one step further and says definite request. And I like to use that today. What is my definite request? All right, what's the next thing? Okay. What a place to have the word thanksgiving, huh? And then after that, after you've given thanks, what else? Before that.
Request, but we've already had requests.
All right. What does it say, though? Continue to let your requests be made known unto God. So what other things do you have? What other requests do you have? See, it's very seldom that we have only one thing we need to talk to God about. There's always umpty five of them. And then comes the peace that we're looking for to replace the anxiety that we started out with when we came to God. See? This is why he could say at the top, don't have any anxiety, because if you follow this little formula, the pattern here, you end up with peace. And you ain't got no more problem. There's one thing lacking, I left a little space in here, and that's the authority upon which we pray. Which you said was Jesus' name. The only reason I can go to God. Okay? Very simple. It's kind of fun, isn't it? Take that verse apart. Now we'll make some application of this to real life situation. And it's going to be monetary, the illustrations, because they're so common to most of us. You can apply it from your experience to spiritual experiences with people through witnessing. If we've got time, we might just check into that a little bit, how that can work. relationship. Somebody yesterday put on the evaluation, I wish some of the illustrations have been concerning relationships. But this will make it so clear that you can make your own application to those things as you see it having happened. Two statements that are worth to me putting in the flyleaf of your Bible concerning this. The first is that God is my source. The psalmist put it another way, that all my springs are in thee. Everything I will ever need comes from you, my God. He is my total resource. The second thing is, I don't know it. It just came to mind. Anybody know where all my springs are in thee? It's, I don't know. I can look it up and get it to you. The second thing is that needs exist to be met. When God made you and me, He made us in such a way that we're going to have needs all of our life. And that will allow us to be to God what His creatures should be, dependent. He also made us and created us to have needs so that He could be what a God needs to be to His creatures, a provider. And so needs are just, everybody has them all the time. They never cease. And you get one need met and something else will crop up, and I'll be illustrating that in just a second. They vary in their types and where they are, but we're always needy. We always have something that we need to go to God for. And so we don't want to be frustrated by that fact. There was a young gal working in a conference office several years ago. Her name was Ginger. And one day a toothache started to develop. And she went several days later, made an appointment with a Christian dentist over here, Dr. Couchman. And it took him 3 months to get that thing done because he had to have a root canal. And after he had all the work done, she came into the office one day. She was at the front desk, and the mail came in, and she got the bill from Dr. Couchman. $1,200. Ginger had gone to Fort Collins, to Colorado State College, and came right here from there, was working here for minimum wage. She had a lot of bills to be paid up there, and here comes this another bill for $1,200. She just sat and cried. See? Now, interestingly, Ginger sat through this seminar the week prior to this happening and getting started to the toothache. And so when this came in, I saw her at the counter, I mean at her desk, and she was crying. I said, "What's the matter, Ginger?" And she told me the story. I said, "Didn't you forgotten everything you learned last week in the seminar?" I said, "Whose responsibility is this?" "Yeah, I guess it is God's." I said, "Let's get together and we'll just go right down Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we'll follow through with this and let God have it." All right? Now, was this true of Ginger? Sure. But again, Paul says, don't have any anxiety. And she says, how can you help it? See? Well, you can help it by doing the rest of this and get rid of it. That's the only way to do so. Now, how does Ginger know that God wants to take care of this? On what basis can she go and say, I know it's the will of God for me to pray about this and let Him handle it? Is there any scripture verse that tells her that God wants to take care of this kind of a need? Oh, no man, anything. Yeah. Okay, that's good. But cast your care upon Him. That would be good. Philippians 4:19. We could detach any of these verses. This gets a little more specific to the need. You have different physical problems come up. For instance, at least when I grew up, this was the case that they changed the plans anymore, the remedies. But suppose we're at the kitchen stove and we're going to pour some hot water into a cup and we spill it all over the back of our hand. So you go to the medicine cabinet and you find you don't, you wouldn't put that stuff you put on your feet for absorbing junior, you wouldn't pour that on a burn, would you? That'd be kind of dumb. That hurts to begin with. So you find some kind of a salve that's going to soothe, that's designed to soothe and heal that burn. And you make application of that and cover it up. So you may have to come back in a couple of days and redo that. And so you, the same idea, you go through the scripture and you find the salve that applies to this. See? And Paul gave this to the Philippians because they had sent him some money on one occasion to help him in his need. And he says, because you've done that, God is going to see to it that all your needs are met. Financial needs. So it has definite application to financial needs. And so I think Ginger can take that verse and apply it and see God do something to soothe her and to heal the problem. So let's just follow it through. So Ginger goes to God and she says, Father, you remember a week ago, a couple of months ago, I had a toothache and I went to Dr. Couchman, and I appreciate all he did to get that resolved. But I just don't appreciate the bill. See? And that's what prayer is, just being honest, talking with God, telling how you feel about it. Now, you told me in your word that you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now for $1,200. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you very much. And that prayer is finished. It doesn't have to be long. You remember Bartimaeus, the blind man? He was sitting on his curbside, and a lot of commotion, a lot of people show up, and he yanks on somebody's toga and says, hey, what's going on? And the guy says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so the blind man jumps up, and he starts praying. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And out of all the crowd, all the people yelling and talking and whatever they're doing, Jesus heard that man's prayer. He caught it. The people told him to be quiet. Don't disturb him. Jesus said, bring him over to me. And when he got there, Jesus didn't say this, but he expresses it in what he did say. He said, Sir, you prayed for mercy, but I don't really know what to do. Be more specific. Sir, what would you have me to do? And Bartimaeus made a simple, definite request. Lord, that I might receive my sight. 7 words. And I wouldn't doubt Jesus said, Sir, you've got your sight. What else do you need? And I'm sure he had many needs. We're not told the rest of the story there, but we do know that he made a definite request, and that's what Ginger had to do, was ask the Lord for that $1,200 and a definite request. Now, the problem is, it's going to take a while to get here. Because as soon as she prays, sometimes God's way ahead of us, and before we ask, he answers. But on the whole, my general experience is that it takes a while. And so God has to begin to work on other Christians to touch their heart and say, hey, would you send Ginger $5? Would you send her $50? Would you send her $200? You know, and this kind of thing. And so it's going to take whatever time. I have an experience where I knew I should send somebody some money. I write the check out and leave it set. Didn't mail the envelope for a week or two. And so that creates this time gap in there a lot of times. You know, we're not diligent in responding to God in instant obedience. But it's during this time that God is able to do things in us to let us check ourselves out and check our hearts out. It's a time where we express our faith in him. This is where faith is tested. Am I willing to trust God even though I don't see it up ahead? See? As far as Ginger is concerned, this need is already met. When she said thank you very much at the end of her first prayer, that need was taken care of as far as faith is concerned. She doesn't have it in her hand. She doesn't hear it jingling. She doesn't feel that paper. Can't write a check. You don't write... You don't write a check on faith. You send cash by faith. Faith says that believing is seeing. fact, I read that in my quiet time this morning. I have believed, therefore I have seen the goodness of the Lord. I think it was Psalm 118 or so. Now, 116:10. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And that's the way faith is. And Ginger has a right, by faith, to say, when people say, how you doing on paying that dental bill? She says, I don't have a dime of it, but it's already taken care of. Thank you. Because by faith, it's already met. This is the 5 cents area, where you see it and feel it and smell it and taste it and listen to it cringle and jingle. And that says, and this is what we've been raised on, that says the opposite. That says seeing is believing. And this is why I stated at the front that faith is the important factor in this. And living by faith is not an option to a Christian. God is going to work on you from the day you were born again till the day you die to get you to trust Him. If you look at the scriptures all through the Old Testament, every situation in the life of Israel was a new one, and God expected them to put their trust in Him. When you see the disciples, one situation after another, 5,000 to 20,000 people out in the desert, right at mealtime, Jesus knew it would take too long to go home, and there's no 7-Elevens on the way there. And so He says, boys, what are we going to do? Philip, how do we sell this? It said He said this to test Philip, for He Himself knew what He was going to do. See? All Philip should have said was, don't ask me. That's your problem, not mine. That's too big for me. See? But Philip says, boy, if we even collected everything we've got, we don't have enough money to buy food for that many people. See? And if you had called the worst atheist in that crowd from Syrophoenicia, a place that didn't believe in God, and you said, brought him forward, and you said, sir, we've got this many people on our hands, 5,000 to 20,000 people. We need to feed them. How can we do it? What would his first response be? How much money do you have? See? That's the way the atheist thinks. That's all he's got to work with. Philip should never have thought that way. Never have made that statement. Because all God wanted from Philip was saying, that's your problem. Thank you very much for solving it. Then as soon as they finished that lesson, and Jesus demonstrated what he could do, he said, okay, boys, go out to the, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. I'll meet you over there. And they get out in the middle of that lake, and the storm came up, and they panicked. Jesus came walking on the water, and they panicked again. They screamed because in fright, because they thought it was a ghost. And in every situation, Jesus comes in a little different angle to you. You may not recognize him in it, but he's there. And it says in that verse, as soon as they let him step into the boat, took him into the situation, it says immediately they were to shore. They sweat and strained all night, worked at this thing all night on their own strength, couldn't solve the problem. As soon as they let Jesus in, they didn't have any more problem. And this is what we're doing with these things. In James 1:6-8, it said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So it's during this time that we can get into trouble. See? Because during the time that we're waiting on that money to arrive, we're getting thoughts coming into our minds that say, what if this money doesn't come in? Or suppose this doesn't work out. You see, I can't help those kind of thoughts, right? Nothing I can do about that. They just come. They're there. I can help dwelling upon them. That's where I have to take action. That as soon as they come in, and I question whether or not this need is going to be met, I say, thank you, Father, that you meet all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I meet those doubts with the Word of God and dispel that doubt and confirm to my own heart that God has met that need. And so we do away with the wavering in there when we say each time, that my God meets my needs. Any questions at this point? All right, and we got this taken care of with Ginger. Within the week, she had a little Volkswagen Squareback. Wasn't using it. I said, how come you're not driving anyway? She said, I can't get the thing in reverse. It won't go. I said, well, cars are made to work, so let's call the car doctor and we'll get it fixed. I don't have any money for that. I said, that's not your problem. I said, if God gave you a car, then it should run. If you're going to have a bicycle, it ought to run so it can serve you. So she looked in the Yellow Pages, and this was on a Friday, and just found some guy that did transmissions. So she said, we'll go over there. So we found the place, and rank pagan man, and she said, I've got a problem. I can't get this thing in reverse. So he said, well, let me check it out. And he went in. He said, sure enough, we can't get it in reverse. So he said, it'll cost you $500. My heart sank again. But what an opportunity. She said, well, no sense having a car, but it didn't work, is there? She tells the guy. And then she says, I'd like to have you fix it, sir, but I don't have any money, but I'm praying for it. And I'll pay you as soon as it comes in. And the guy said, okay. We got back in the car, and I was bringing it back home. I said, Ginger, you got more audacity than I would ever have. Tell some pagan guy you don't have the money, you're praying about it. And the guy bought it, see? And I said, now on the way home, let's just pray about it. And the same way we did the other need. And we'll just let God have it. And I told her, I feel it's up to her to, you know, set the terms if she wants God to provide so much for the next 6 months that she'll pay this guy off in 6 months, that's fine. So she took that home with her and asked the Lord what she should do, how much she could trust him for. And she called a guy and told him that she had paid off in 2 months, $250 at the end of this month and $250 at the end of next month. I said, it's fine if you feel you're that confident God's going to meet the need. The next day, Saturday, she's playing soccer with the Navigator soccer team. And Ginger is blind without her glasses, and she's the one that gets the ball in the face and broke the glasses. I was down my house mid-afternoon at the other end of the property here, and when she got back, she called me crying again. She said, Len, I guess I shouldn't have put the car in the garage. She says, now my glasses are broken. I don't have any money to fix them. I said, what difference does that make? I said, let's pray about that. Because it said, how many other requests do you have? See, they just keep coming. It's not going to quit, Ginger. So we prayed about that on the phone. Just went through the same thing. Monday morning, she got to her desk, and people just heard about that. I never took part and never said anything to anybody else. And when she got to her desk Monday morning, it was an envelope with her name on it. No, nothing else, just a plain white envelope with Ginger on it. And she opened up, there's $50 in there. And at noontime, when she had a little free time, she went down to get the glasses repaired, and it cost her $50. See? And the money for the car came in, $250 this month, and $250 showed up next month. Where'd it come from? Just Christian people had heard about it, and God said, why don't you give her a little bit to help her? See? That's just the way it works. See? And this is the way it's going to be. And this is what God wants. See? Ginger's joy was full. All the time, and God was getting glory every time she saw him at work. And that's fun, isn't it? See? And we think, why? I wish I could do that. Well, you can. She's got the whole same stuff she's got to work with. Let's take a spiritual thing. It might be a slight difference here. Anybody have a relative that's not a Christian you're concerned about? All right, who is it? Father-in-law. Okay, what's his name? All right, Sam. The first thing we ask, is God concerned about him being a Christian? I mean, what do we do here? This is the same. It's a need. How do we know God is interested in Sam? Do you want to save him? What do we go on? what's the verse or the application, the ointment that's going to help solve this thing. All right, 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lots of verses that tell us what God is willing. Now, you see a little difference if you analyze that verse, because there's another factor in this thing. I think we can take and do that. Put the two together. Put the ointment on the need. This verse says, "My God shall supply your need." God is not willing that Sam perish, but God has bound himself somewhat here because he's given Sam a will of his own, and God will not violate that. God will not make him become a Christian. So we're working with a little different set of scriptures here. Okay? But you think we can do it? Do you have any anxiety about him? Sure. Well, so you and her husband are concerned that Sam comes to know Jesus Christ before he dies. There ought to be anxiety there. Are we free to pray about it? Sure. Father, we're concerned about Dad. We want to see him become a Christian. You have said in your word that you're not willing that he perish. In fact, you went to the extreme of giving your son for him. So we're going to ask you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for him, that you save Dad. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you very much for doing that. Okay? Again, it may be down the road, depending on how much background and exposure he's had to the gospel. See? We have to walk by faith in that situation. Same thing, nothing wavering. A few things are going to happen now. And it's going to be interesting what Dad does. He's never done this before. He never took a drop of alcohol. Ever. In fact, he talked against it. But all of a sudden, he starts to drink. Or he might up and join the Mormon church. Horrors. Or he might even try a stick of marijuana. This is cause for concern, but not panic. Why? What is this? What are these things telling us? Of course, my examples are radical, but what do these things tell us? He's beginning to sense a need inside. He doesn't know what it's all about, see? So what we need to do during this period of time between the time we pray and the time we see him actually come to know Jesus is that two things, at least, that God will keep him, protect him from Satan's work to get him on a sidetrack like one of these things. And two is that God will give Christians in his environment, whether it be us or somebody else, the boldness to share the gospel with him. See? Now, Marie and her husband have probably shared the gospel with him before. He knows about it. He knows what they stand for, how they live. But it may take the guy he works next to. It may take the gas station attendant. It may take whoever, the restaurant manager, to share the gospel with him. See? And he probably needs to get it from several angles, several different people. And so let God do what he wants to do. You may not be the instrument in there. And as he hears it, say, from the gas station owner, gets the gospel from him, and then he goes into the supermarket and somebody in there stops him and talks to him and shares the gospel. He says, "Yeah, it's the same thing my son and daughter-in-law have been telling me for years. Maybe there's something to this." See? God cannot force him to become a Christian. And the Calvinists kind of stop you right here, like they did to that one guy from England that was going out as a missionary. He said, "Son, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without you." See, that's the Calvinist viewpoint. Over here, the Arminians, the free willers, they say, "God won't violate his will." That's true, but we can sure work on him to get him to a point like he did you and me, of desperation where we sense our need of him. So when it gets to this very point, even God will not step in. The pressure is on him because the gospel has been shared, and it is the power of God unto salvation. See? And so it comes to this point, somebody's going to have to say, one of these people that's sharing the gospel, "Will you like to accept Jesus Christ right now as your Savior?" See? And he'll say, I sure want to. These last 6 months have been hell for me, just internally, because God has been working and giving me a sense of need. But again, God will not violate His will. He has to make that decision Himself. But you and I know, because of our experience, that when we get to that place, we want to do that.
Okay. Do you stop praying then after the Thanksgiving, or do you go back to
them? All right. I'll make a statement that's wild. At this point, once you've made your request, you never ask for that again. The same thing. You don't have to ask. You don't have to make your request again. Because what you're doing when you ask and keep asking is you're whittling your faith away. Because in essence, you're saying, I don't believe that what you said is really true. And I feel I have to keep asking. Now, the illustration of the money order is the key to this. The money order was placed on the counter. I made my demand. You'll read in Luke 11 and Luke 18 two illustrations. One was the friend who came to the guy at nighttime and wanted some food, you know, and all that. The lesson is persistence, we see, we claim. The other was, in Luke 18, was the unjust judge, and this woman came to him about her situation. The lesson in either one of those is not persistent. It's a lesson in the type of person being requested of. See? If there's any persistence in there, it's the persistence of faith. When I lay that down on the counter, I stand back and my faith expects that that money is going to come to me. I don't have to keep asking for it. I don't have to keep putting that piece of paper down every 2 seconds. And the pressure is put upon God, in this case, by my faith, expecting Him to do what He said He would do. And so instead of asking any further, I believe that what He said is true, therefore I can go on that basis. And during this time, every time I think of it, I say, thank you, Father, for having met that need. It's not the only time I mention it. It was the only time I asked for that money. Or I asked for Sam's salvation. See?
So you keep saying thank you.
Thank you. See, that's where this element of praise comes in. Praise God for what He's doing. See?
You have to be asking His will,
too. Yeah, well, we determined that way back here, though, right?
But how about prayer?
God is not willing that he perish. It's just the process of getting Sam to that point. We have to thank God that he's at work. And there are very few that really do not come to know the Lord that way, I would think. I don't know.
When, like the spiritual warfare we have, tearing down strongholds and...
That may enter into it.
Asking God to draw, that no man comes to Father, or no man to Jesus except the Father, draw him. So in these requests from the friends of someone, we only have to ask once that God would draw them.
Well, I think you can keep asking that, yes. Keep drawing, right.
Demolish those strongholds, those vain
imaginations. Mm-hmm. Right. I was with a friend the other day who has been had fair lot of association with some Jehovah's Witnesses. See, and he has got to pray in such a way that he pulls down the strongholds, that he's able to plow through so that those barriers are dismantled between the people and God. They put up that barrier. And I think that's the kind of the concepts and the philosophies of people's lives that have to be torn down. And I think as we ask God for their salvation, that He begins to work in that. I don't think it'd be wrong to pray that God would continue to undermine the pillars of their belief system until they realize the real issue in this. As far as the money coming in, as far as his salvation, thank you, Father, that you are working. I don't see it, but that doesn't make any difference.
When you hear people say they prayed for someone for 30 years, and then they come and pray for you, saying that they think they probably are just thanking the Lord each time they pray for them, that's going to happen one of these days? Or?
I would think like George Mueller did that for 52 years for some of his buddies, mm-hmm. childhood buddies. Knowing the way he prayed, I don't think he would be constantly asking.
But he'd just be...
He'd just be praising God and thanking him. Yeah.
But he'd bring the guy's name before...
And before the Lord, thank you for working in Sam's heart, and thank you for what you're doing. I don't know what you're working on.
I can see the concept there, because if we're asking all the time, then all of a sudden the Lord shows us that, you know, Dad comes to Christ, there'd be a tendency to say, well, it's because of my praying.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than it's because of Jesus.
God's working all that time. That's good. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah.
I know my wife had such a burden for her sister for years of having emphysema. And she prayed for her for years, got everybody that she could find to pray for her. And I forget the scripture, but it talked about where they're going along, and when they begin to praise the Lord, then God delivered them. And she really saw that as her need to pray for her sister, stop asking God to do it, but pray for doing it. And so she did that. And then within just a few short weeks after that, she met the Lord.
Is that right?
Yeah. And she'd been praying for it for years before that.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's take a look at, think back to 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat had become king. And five major nations had gathered against Israel to wipe them out. Jehoshaphat feared. I mean, he was just shaking, trembling. What do I do? He immediately went to doing what we do. And if you take chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, you can take this thing and you can find every one of those things in there, right in order. Mark them in your Bible when you read it. Terrific. See? And do you remember how that was solved? They were to go out. What did the army of Israel do when they went out? God says, you'll not need to fight in this. Stand still and see the salvation. What was the element that turned the tide for them? Verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who came up against Judah, and they were self-slaughtered.
That's what you used.
Isn't that great? See? And we can pray and ask and do all these other things for years. The moment you begin to praise God for the results and the answers, Jesus gets in the boat and it's to shore. The situation's over. And that's what I'm saying. The element of praise has got to begin right here and continue until you see the results. Hallelujah.
Same thing in marriage relationship. When there's a breakup, I thought, all right, now you have to be the pastor in a situation where I think she's in the process of getting a divorce or something. He's going through almost a living hell, you know.
Oh, you bet. Yeah.
He wants the thing to happen immediately and get back together, but
mm-hmm.
I see this could be a real problem to him.
Yeah, you bet.
He turns his life into praise more than just beseeching.
Yeah.
Thinking God's not doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
He blames God and he's all mad and upset, you know.
Yeah, right.
No peace, like you're saying here. He doesn't have that at all.
Yeah, it's not there. That's a tough one now.
Oh, that is.
So you'll have to find, go to the Lord and say, God, what do you want to do here for him? I mean, he'll have to do that. Right.
His feeling is it's the will of God for their marriage to be back together because God needs to work, of course.
Right.
But still, there's some real.
I agree. And
hard factors in that.
And whether the factor is how we handle that, I know I've got a number of buddies, even men that have been involved in Navigators, have been divorced. And a pastor friend in town. And whether it's the way they handle it or it's just going to take God time to change around, sometimes the partner goes and gets married again.
That's right.
See? That's a tough one. I don't know how to handle that one at this point. but you might share this with him and get him on the track of praising God.
At least to get his attitude back. Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's, yeah. Yeah, it takes a good year to 2 years to begin to get beyond that one.
And the neat thing is that, you know, that sets you free when you give it to the Lord and you leave it with Him rather than going back over and over and over. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And it frees you up for the Lord to use you, because so many times we can get so distracted by having to come to the Lord again and again. We live in the mountains right outside of Albuquerque, and we had a forest fire about a mile from us.
Right.
And of course, it's drier than it's been since 1975. So when we left, I said, Lord, you know, I just really asked you to take care of our home. You gave it to us, and I want you to take care of it. And every time I had something in the forest fire, Lord, that's your home. I want you to take care of it. But and I'm sitting here and I think, well, Lord, I asked you to take care of it, and now I just need to rest.
Thank you for taking care of it. Well,
I'm
done.
And I just felt a joy, and that, you know, I just had asked him, and I knew it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you tend to still worry about it.
That's right, yeah. And he says, don't worry about anything.
What about this whole thing about revival, you know? This, you know, here in Lent today about churches, you know, so there's need revival.
Mm-hmm.
Praying, confessing, and so on. Where does this all fit into the scheme of what you're saying here?
Well, probably the reason we need revival is that we got away from walking with the Lord and doing the things we're supposed to be doing. Because we're reviving something that's died.
That's
trying to bring it back to life. And what we're hoping.
So when we ask, I guess, if you follow through on this, we ask, we need to keep coming back. You know, like, Lord, send this revival, you know. It's like, if it doesn't come, what's God doing? You know, I mean, there's a lot of ramifications that enter into all that.
Yeah, what are we expecting to happen? See, the thing that needs to happen is if I pray for revival, then I need to get myself into the Word. And I had another verse listed here, if I can find it. 1 John 3:22, and if I abide by that, we receive from Him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey His orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow His plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. And if I live that way, then I'm revived, man. It doesn't have to be something, you know, emotional and all this that we're looking for.
If you're really walking with the Lord, you are revived.
Yeah, right.
And are we trying to get something we don't really need in the first place?
Yeah.
To get our lives in order.
Yeah. Something happens when God moves and it's, you know, and what we call a revival time when everybody at once, you know, gets anointed and touched and people begin to get saved because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing all along. See, we just get back into it and then a year or two later it dies out because we slack off on the basics of what we should be doing. All right, let's thank the Lord. Father, you did what we asked at the beginning. You enlightened us and gave us thoughts from your word that show us how interested you are in us and how much you care. And we praise you. And we ask you today to help us to apply this the way you want us to operate in our personal life. So the things that we ask for, we begin to praise you for and begin to see you at work, whether it's in our finances or in protection of our home or in the salvation of our family members or friends that we're concerned about. We pray that we will begin to see you work in ways that we could never imagine. And we pray that the element of praise will be on our tongues all the time so that you get the glory from the things that happen. We praise you this morning for your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.